He has walked into this room. Let's just one more time raise our hands and thank Him that He would grace us with His presence, the most wonderful treasure on this earth is to sit in the presence of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm so happy to be here. Everything has been done with such excellence. And I have always felt like the Lord deserves excellence, don't you agree? And you certainly have done that in this meeting, and I thank you for it so much. Thank you, Lord. It's just going to take me a second to settle down. Thank you, Jesus. I want to teach you today. I hope you brought a pencil and a pad because I want you to take notes. I think we make a grave error when the Lord delivers His word and we don't do something to write it down. That's best for me. I buy the tapes, but I never listen to them. But if I write them down in my little book that I bring or my Bible, I remember them and they bring wonderful treasures back to me. But I want to teach you today about the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. If you go to 2 Corinthians 1 and 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "He which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us." It's easy to skip over that verse because it's a little hard to understand, and the Apostle Paul always is using prepositional phrases like crazy, so it's easy to miss it. But I want you to just grab a hold of that one little phrase, "hath anointed us." Hath anointed us. Then we go over to the Apostle John in the 1 John 2:27, and he's writing to all the churches. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, which was a wild bunch. And then here, John is writing to several churches, and he says this, "But the anointing you have received of Him." Two apostles are saying to the early church, "You have the anointing." These verses breathe out a secret concerning the early church's power, and that is simply this: God gave them an anointing. It's what I believe that the Bible is talking about when it says things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. This anointing, it stirs my soul because it's an exceeding great and precious promise to think that the Almighty God of heaven would send an anointing on His church. That unction of God, that power of God. I've seen the anointing on preachers and teachers and singers, that special unction of the Holy Ghost. But here we're seeing that the Word of God tells us that in the early church, everybody got it. It was a general gift. It was something that accompanied their salvation. So I decided, when I began to think about these things, I decided to go back to the early days of time and study the anointing which God set forth as the pattern. The law of first things in the Bible calls us to go back to the first anointing. So I did. I went to Leviticus 8 and 12, and I began to study the first anointing of God. And the Bible says this, "And he," speaking of Moses, "poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." The anointing of the priesthood in the Old Testament was one of the most remarkable events in all of Scripture. It's sacred and it's holy, and it has a little bit of mystery with it. It was under the direction of God. God said to Moses to do this. I want you to take anointing oil and I want you to put it on Aaron and his sons. Now there first came cleansing. And don't ever think that before God gives anointing, there always has to be cleansing. Amen? The anointing of God comes after the cleansing. And so God said to Moses, I want my priesthood to have the anointing on them. I cannot overstate today how important that anointing was. With the touch of the anointing, the tabernacle wasn't just a tent anymore. With the touch of the anointing, that altar was not just an altar anymore. And with that touch of the anointing, Aaron was no longer just a man. When God put his anointing oil on him, I'm telling you, he was never the same. Hallelujah. And so in my study of the anointing of this first anointing, I discovered three things, and I'm sure there's much, much more, but I want you to remember these three things, and I pray that they will, that you will keep them in your heart. The anointing was God's approval on a person. This pouring of the oil marked a human being. It put something on them that said they belonged to God. They were the apple of God's eye. And the anointing oil that was used was a very costly thing. Exodus 30 lists all the precious spices that were put into the anointing oil. And interestingly enough, God says at the end of that verse, he declared the oil holy. It was holy anointing oil. And it looks to me like that anointing oil with all of those spices, and they were so wonderful in their smell, it gave an aroma to the priesthood so that everyone that came near them knew they were a person of God, that they belonged to God. This anointing was so precious. And the thing that really stands out to me in the event of the anointing of Aaron was that God told them to sprinkle all the furniture in the tabernacle with the oil. But the priesthood, God said, pour it on. Pour it on. There was a generosity there. There was just a pouring out of God on the priesthood. He wanted it to drip off the hem of their garment, soaked and saturated with this holy oil. God was never stingy with his good stuff. God never kept it to himself and just gave out a little bit to his people. God pours out his anointing oil. The second thing that I discovered is the anointing set them apart. They were made holy. And the word holy means that they were separated. That's what the word means. Holy means separated. These priests had the privilege of working in the tabernacle. They experienced God all the time. They were brought away from the world and they experienced God. And it was a most marvelous place to be, away from everything else and in that room with God. It was a special thing to be anointed. The third thing is, and this is what I think was nearest and dearest to God, the anointing commissioned those people to carry out the work of redemption. This was huge because this was what God cared about. The redemption of a lost world. The pouring of the oil said that these men would do the work of God. Different priests had different responsibilities, but it was all holy work. They carried out the atonement. They were interceding for a whole nation. It was so important that these men did this work. And I think sometimes in the New Testament era, we forget how things were before the cross. But you see, under the after men sinned in the garden. The judgment of God against this monstrosity called sin hung over the world. God's perfect creation was destroyed by sin, and dealing with the sin problem was sacred work. And these men were the ones that took the holy blood and they used it to bring before the Holy of Holies, and there they made intercession for men. So you see, it was important work. When you were anointed, you went into the Holy of Holies with the blood and you interceded for a lost world. You held back judgment by what you did, this holy work. So I want us to understand from the first things law that these priesthood had three things that they had when they were anointed. Number one, they had the approval of God. Number two, they were set apart from the world to experience God. And number three, they did the work of redemption. For thousands of years, this process went on, this anointing. Things were just so bearing down on the world, this sin. But they had to do it because they were holding back the judgment against sin until the perfect Lamb would come and make atonement. So in that process of God, the pattern was set up in the Old Testament. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to fulfill all that had happened in the Old Testament. He was going to complete the plan of God. Jesus Christ would become the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he would do the completed, finished work of redemption. He would fulfill the law to its completeness. Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill it." I don't know that we'll ever understand all about the fulfillment of the old law and into the New Testament, but I think it was because Jesus was showing everything that the old law had under Jehovah was the exact same thing that Jesus of the New Testament was going to do. The Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New Testament, and God wanted that established. Jesus, he the great high priest, would be anointed. 532 times in the New Testament, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus is called Christ. Does anybody have any idea what the word Christ means? The anointed. Jesus was the anointed one. 532 times God was telling the church that being anointed is important. When you're going to do the work of God, when you're going to do the work of redemption, you've got to be anointed. 532 times when Jesus came to teach us how to live, he was declared that he was anointed. Saints, I'm headed toward a subject today, and I'm going to tell this wonderful body of women that God has an anointing for us. The anointing belonged to the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus Christ himself was anointed, and I'm here to declare to you that God has an awesome anointing for you in this service today. Now, Jesus went and got baptized. And I know it was for our example, but it was also because before you did the work of God, before you got the anointing, you had to be cleansed. And so Jesus was baptized. And Acts 10 and 37 says the most remarkable thing for the New Testament church. After the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus brought a new anointing oil. Jesus, who would fulfill the law of the Old Testament anointing, was anointed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the anointing of the New Testament. The Holy Ghost power that you and I received is the, hallelujah, it's the New Testament anointing. Hallelujah. This is a profound understanding to the New Testament church. Jesus fulfilling the law to the last jot and tittle, he would be anointed with the Holy Ghost. See, when Jesus came to fulfill the law, he made sure he fulfilled every single thing of the Old Testament so they would be connected, so there would be a drawing from Jehovah of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Aren't you glad you're a Jesus name, one God apostolic? Oh, hallelujah. Everything that happened in the Old Testament is ours. It belongs to us. Okay, so this Holy Ghost that was the Bible says to us that Jesus was anointed with, it is the fulfillment of the holy oil. And Jesus's anointing opened up something awesome, because now the anointing would not just be for Aaron and his sons and the priesthood, but this anointing would be for every single child of God that gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those things that accompany your salvation is the anointing of God to do the work of redemption. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. In 1901, Texas oil burst out at the place called Spindletop. And it changed the history of the world. Don't you know it, that Texas would change the history of the world? 30 years earlier, this man named Lynn Barrett, I believe is how you pronounce it, y'all probably know that, he drilled the first oil-producing well in Texas. He had gotten a little oil in 1868, but he shut the well down and went back to the mercantile business because he didn't think he had what it took to bring the oil. He had drilled and did all that he could do, but nothing happened. But on January 10th, 1901, Lucas number one at Spindletop erupted and spewed 150 feet into the air. Hallelujah. The most wonderful money-making thing that's ever happened to Texas. Texas oil started coming out of the ground. 100,000 barrels a day, and it turned Beaumont. Anybody from Beaumont? I don't know where exactly that is, down on the coast. The Texas oil boom began. And interestingly enough, up until that time, John D. Rockefeller and Standard Oil controlled all the oil in the world. But after that, independent oil contractors called wildcatters, they went after the oil. And then there were farmers that didn't know anything about oil business, boll weevils, I think they called them. They went after the oil. It was the oil was there for their taking. Texans, any Texan could have the oil. And I'm telling you, on the day of Pentecost, when the holy oil of God began to fall on the church, I mean, anybody could have it. Everybody could go after the anointing. The fulfillment of the anointing oil was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Anybody could have it. Peter had failed God, but he got the anointing. Mary Magdalene was a mess, but she got the anointing. Oh, hallelujah. Thomas doubted, but he got the anointing, the Holy Ghost anointing. Oh, we are a blessed people. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the oil. Thank you for the anointing, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Revelation 1 and Revelation 5 calls us kings and priests. And the Bible would never call us a priest if we weren't anointed. See, there's such a connection there. It's reestablishing. It's like the oil is ours. The anointing is ours. It belongs to the church. We are a royal priesthood. And when we got the Holy Ghost, we got that anointing from God. And this washing of baptism, we all believe in Jesus' name baptism. But let me tell you something. Besides washing away your sin, it washed you to prepare you to be anointed of God. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost oil marks us. We belong to Him. The Holy Ghost oil separates us from the world. Amen. Amen. It pulls us away from the things of the world. It always will. The anointing will always pull God's people away from the world unto Him. God always honors separation. It's just part of the anointing. And saints, I'm telling you, as the church in the last days, we need to step in to that separation. We need to step in to that thing that brings us out of the world. I want to go after God. I want to be separate from the world. I don't want to be caught up in all the things of the world. The New Testament priesthood is pulled away from the world. Hallelujah. And the New Testament priesthood is ready to do the work of redemption. It is the calling of every woman in this room to get your anointing, step into your anointing, and get out into this lost world and do a work for God. We've got the anointing. We can do the work of God. We can do the work of redemption. There is a lost world. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the most important verses of Scripture in the New Testament for the 21st century apostolic church is in Acts 4 and 31. And it says simply this: when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what you have to understand about Acts 4 is these were the same people that had been in Acts 2. They got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, but here Acts 4 is telling us they got filled again. These were the people that had the marvelous outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and yet, two chapters later, they needed a refilling. The Apostle Paul uses a phrase in Titus 3 and 5, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Saints, I'm here to declare to the North Texas District, we've got to regularly be refilled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to get re-anointed. Hallelujah. You cannot do this thing unless you get the refilling of the anointing. The moves of God that we just experienced earlier in this service and in last night, yes, they are for the sinner. Of course, God wants to save the lost. That's what God's always concerned about. But it's also for the church to be re-anointed. Every time God moves in a service, and I was so feeling the message that I'm giving when we were feeling it while ago, I just want to soak up the oil. I've got to have more oil in me. I am just prone to do goofy things. I'm prone to be bad. I've got to have a refilling of the Holy Ghost. There is no telling how many problems, how many issues would be resolved if the church would get committed to refillings of the Holy Ghost. I wanted God. I wanted God. I want to be refilled. I got it when I was 12. I've gotten it 1,000 times since. But I want it. I want it, God. I want the anointing. I want to do the work of redemption. I want to see a lost world saved. I want to see people come to God. I want it, Lord. I need the anointing. I want it, God. And God's not stingy. If God would give oil to Texas in 1901, God 1,000 times more will give holy anointing oil to this group of women today. Oh, saints of God, we've plugged into something awesome. We can have the anointing of God in our life in a powerful way. Hallelujah. God lavishly pours it on. You think, oh, he won't give it to me. I'm messed up. Oh, he won't give it to me. I talk about people all the time and you shouldn't. But God won't give it to me because I mess up. God won't do it to me because I'm critical. That's a bunch of devil stuff. It really is. God lavishly pours on the oil until it will drip off our hems. Hallelujah. God loves to pour out the anointing. This principle that I'm talking about today, I really believe that it's bore out in that parable that Jesus told about the five wise and the five foolish. The fact that how he worded all of that tells us that it was the church he was talking about. And yet there were five that ran out of oil. There were five that had it, and there were five that won it. Now, I'm a pessimist, so I would think that would be me. I would be the one that didn't have the oil. It would be me, Lord, and so I've got to have it. And I really wish we would get more into that mindset that Jesus was teaching in that parable. I might be low in oil. I better get a big bunch of it. I want it, Lord. I want it. I want to be the first one in the altar. I want to be the one that touches that altar first because I want to be re-anointed. I've got to take things to my kids. I've got to take things to my neighbors. I teach Sunday school. I've got things I've got to do. I've got to have the anointing. Every one of us are involved in the work of redemption in this lost world. Every single one of us. And whether we're teaching Sunday school, whether we're greeters, altar workers, singers, there's 1,000 jobs. The priesthood always had lots of jobs. But saints of God, we've got to stay anointed. We've got to stay anointed. Spindletop was pouring, but oh, everybody had to get to Beaumont to get in on it. Spindletop had tens of thousands of gallons of oil, but you couldn't get it sitting back up wherever in Dallas or over in Houston or out in other areas of Texas. You had to get to Beaumont. Oh, let's stand to our feet right now. May the singers come. I want to go after the oil. I want to get to Beaumont. I want to find God. I want the anointing of the Holy Ghost over me. I've got to have it, Lord. I've got to teach Sunday school Sunday. Lord, I've got to have the anointing. I'm a greeter. I've got to have the anointing, Lord. I don't want to be running out. Oh, God, not in the last days. I've got to have it. The church needs anointed people doing all the works of the church, whether it's cooking a meal. It doesn't matter. When you're working the church, you're in the work of redemption, and you need the anointing oil. Who wants it first? Who wants it first? Who wants to say, God, fill me up? Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Run to the altar if you want to be filled with the anointing.